We're looking tonight in 1 Peter chapter 2 at the paragraph that starts in verse 13 and then goes to verse 17. So 1 Peter 2 verses 13 to 17. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him, that is God, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the King. Now we're in the second half of the letter, which began in verse 11, and this is all about practical details on how to live as aliens in enemy territory. That's what we are as believers. And having given some general principles in verses 11 and 12, what Peter is going to do from now on till the end of the letter is look at how we do that in particular situations. And the advantage of going through a series is that you deal with things and with verses that you would never look at otherwise. And the paragraph tonight is one such portion of Scripture. I would never want to preach on submitting to the civil authorities. Not because I'm an anarchist or anything, but it's not the kind of subject that I find inviting in terms of sermon material. And yet, this is the Word of God. And in going through 1 Peter, we can't skip this paragraph to do with submitting to every ordinance of man. So let us look at this. It's a difficult subject, and I'm praying for the help of the Lord, especially when it comes to applying this to some situations, because we will realize that what God's word sometimes says is contrary to our own particular feelings on all sorts of issues. And nowhere does this have a greater impact than in the area we're looking at tonight. Now, the first thing I want to do is to show you just how radical this is. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Peter doesn't say submit yourself to every human being. He's distinguishing people from the office that those people are holding. So what he's saying is, when it comes to living in society, and remember, he was writing to people who were living in a very corrupt Roman society. What he's commanding them to do is to submit to the office, not necessarily liking the person in office, but because they are in a position of power, to submit to them. The word for submit here is a military term, and it's a very, very strong word. It means to obey, whether we like it or not. It's not ours to choose. Whoever is in authority, we are told to submit. Now, the one who was Roman emperor, there's mention here of the king or the emperor, a supreme. Who was it in Peter's day? None other than Nero, one of the cruelest dictators this world has ever known. So, God is commanding his people to submit to a Nero. Now, I'll leave it to you to apply that to different situations. Let me give you this example, just to show how it can go against the grain, even of our Christian culture. I'll never forget going for the first time to the southern states in North America. It was the Carolinas I was in. And I try to use illustrations that I'm familiar with. So I had an illustration about President Obama that I was planning to use. I'd used it here, and people had warmed to it, and it was a positive illustration about the president. And I thought, this will go down well in the United States. But what I hadn't realized was that in the South, you didn't say kind things about President Obama because he was Democrat. And these were Christians now. There were people in the congregation who were thinking that it was right for them to rebel against the Democratic government if they took things too far in terms of healthcare. Now, we don't see anything wrong with free healthcare. But these people, good, solid Christians, they were equating that with euthanasia coming in. And there were some of them, they kept arms in their houses, and I was worried they were going to take up arms against the government. And so what God's word says to Christians in that situation is, it doesn't matter what your feelings may be regarding those in power. Submit. Submit. That's how radical it is. Can I give you an example closer to home? Maybe it's safe to give it here in an English-speaking church. In Welsh-speaking evangelicalism, I don't know how prevalent this is now, but a generation ago, there was a close link between Welsh evangelicalism and Welsh nationalism. And I remember hearing about the Reverend Gareth Davis speaking in a house party in the morning, and everybody knew that a significant number of young people were going to go in the afternoon and take part in a protest, a Cymdeithas yr Iaith Welsh language protest. And Gareth Davis rebuked them in the sermon, saying that it wasn't a good witness. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong in us as individuals being nationalists. The Bible doesn't condemn that. But sometimes we have to forego our individual preferences for the sake of the gospel. And so if my tendency is towards Welsh nationalism, I must check myself that that doesn't take over. I must submit to a Tory government. Now, that's very hard for some Welsh people I know. But this is part of our growing in grace. Can you see how godliness isn't just about spirituality? It impacts every part of our life. I must be careful that I don't give too many examples here tonight. Incidentally, I must be more careful about not letting my own political leanings come through. That's what Graham Harrison told us in Bible College. Never let your political convictions show from the pulpit. So I'm holding myself back. So here we are. Submit yourselves to the king as supreme, and then look to governors. These are lower authorities. So in Peter's day, these would have been Roman governors responsible for a locality. But we can think of local governments. I had to smile in the reading. Paying our taxes. I've heard of some Christians, some wacky Christians, they're against paying taxes. Well, they're going against what Jesus Christ said. Render unto Caesar. And the context was taxes, the things that are Caesar's, and unto God, the things that are God's. And again, how this impacts our sanctification. When you have a notice from the tax office, you know the old nature is beginning to get all animated, and you've got to put that down. I've got to submit. Submit. There is another example I read in one of the commentaries. This may help some of you here tonight. Maybe you are gung-ho about health and safety matters. Well, this particular commentator even went as far as putting it like this. The state has instituted certain laws regarding health and safety. Now, we may think that when it comes to certain laws, the law is an ass, as the saying goes. That may be your personal feeling, but what's that got to do with it? The Word of God says submit for the sake of the gospel. Now, if the state started interfering with what we had to preach on or how we worship, that would be a completely different matter. But when it comes to the running of society, even if we balk at some of the rules, we must say to ourselves, this is what I do anyway, this is for my sanctification. So, this is how radical it is. Need I mention Brexit and the strength of feeling, even in churches, that the two sides on Brexit can have an effect on a congregation? Whether you voted for or against, it doesn't matter. We are to respect one another. So that's the first thing. It is radical. And then the next thing is this. How do we do it then? It's all very well and good to say submit. I'm not a sergeant major here. I'm not here to beat you with a stick and saying you've got to submit. What's the motivation for doing it? Well, I've got a number of reasons to give and then we'll be done. Firstly, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? Well, in Romans 13, we were told God has ordained these different institutions. So in Romans 13, Paul was thinking about the government, the states. That is of God. Whoever is in governments, they are ministers of God. Now, in Peter's day, there was a group of people. Have you heard of these people? They were called zealots. Even one of the 12 disciples was a zealot. He was Simon the Zealot. Now, these zealots were inspired by the independence movements under the Maccabeans a few centuries before. And they wanted to rebel against Roman power. They wanted to take up arms against that. And when Jesus came, they wanted to physically make him king so that a physical kingdom would be set up. But that's not the kingdom of the Lord. And even though we may not go that far, we can still have a zealot kind of mindset. So we must realize the state is an ordinance of God. If there wasn't a state, this country would be in chaos. We must pray for order, whoever's in power. And then, we're not going to look at these tonight. Peter, in the rest of his letter, mentions other institutions ordained by God. What's the next paragraph? Servants, masters, what's that? The work environments. So if I'm a Christian, part of my witness is to submit to my employer. That's a powerful witness. The family institution, chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, husbands, children. All of these things are under attack today. But they're of God. And then, of course, the church, chapter 5. Elders, deacons, members. God has instituted a pattern, and we're to submit to one another in these patterns. So this is the first thing. These are ordained of God. And then, this is the more practical one. How do I do it then? For the Lord's sake. Look at some of the words here. For this, verse 15, is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word in the original here is that we may put the clappers on, the accusations of society. Christians were misunderstood in these times that Peter was addressing. They were accused of all sorts of things. because they ate the body of Jesus Christ, they were accused of cannibalism. People mistook fellowship meetings as Christians sleeping with one another. That's how they interpreted the love feasts of believers. And as I quoted, I think, last Sunday, if ever there was a calamity in the Roman Empire, it was the Christians who were to blame. It was the Christians that were to be thrown into the arena to face death by mauling, by the lions. And so what Peter is telling these Christians in terms of the macro, the large scale, all the way down to the little details of everyday living is, by your witness, you can win these people over. Don't try to answer them back. One commentator puts it in a very memorable way. He compares the accusations, the slanders of unbelieving society as the barks of dogs, the yelping of dogs. And what he's saying is, don't try going after those dogs. I think I'm getting over my fear of dogs, at least little dogs. When I go jogging now, I've learnt the art. If I can see a dog barking at me, and if the owners are not doing anything, this is what I've tried doing. I take up a stick, and I've even managed to chase dogs that have chased me, and they've gone back. Incidentally, I heard of one jogger who impersonated a dog to go after those that cause problems. The only difficulty is, what do you do if you've got a dog that is bigger than you? But if you use that illustration, what Peter is saying is, don't do that. Don't try to answer back. Don't try to go after them. Resist. Submit. Don't complain. Be a shining light. Now, there are times when a procedure allows us to complain. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul did it. Joseph did it when he was in prison. I'm thinking here of our attitudes. That people see something different in us as citizens. They see that we're good citizens. They see that we're not rebels, even if that's our natural tendency. Let me give you an example. I was really moved by this example. I was told by the elders that this gentleman actually preached in this pulpit. What an honor to be pastor of such a church. I'm referring to Richard Wurmbrand. Did any of you hear him when he spoke here? Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania, and during the communist period, he was imprisoned. I think he spent about 14 years imprisoned. And Dr. Errol was telling us in the vestry that they had Richard Wurmbrand round for a meal, and he lifted his shirt and showed them the wounds, the scars that he bore after being in prison. Now, Richard Wurmbrand and others, they had this way of winning over those that beat them up. Let me tell you first what they did. He was kidnapped by the secret police. As he was going to church one day, they put him in prison. And over the long course of several incarcerations, he suffered appalling deprivations. He was mocked, beaten, burned, frozen, brainwashed, abused. For hours on end, the communists told him, nobody loves you anymore. Nobody loves you anymore. Nobody loves you anymore. Now, no one here is suffering that degree of opposition from government. I don't think so. Now, what would you have done? This was Wurmbrand's policy. I like the way it was named by him. He called it defeating communism, not by tackling it direct, but defeating communism through the love spirit of Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely? Defeating the enemy through the love spirit of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. In solitary confinement, we could not pray anymore as before. We were unimaginably hungry. We had been doped until we became as idiots. We were as weak as skeletons. The Lord's Prayer was much too long for us. We could not concentrate enough to say it. My only prayer, repeated again and again, was, Jesus, I love thee. And then, one glorious day, I got the answer from Jesus. You love me, now I will show you how I love you. At once, I felt a flame in my heart, which burned like the sun. I knew the love of the one who gave his life on the cross for us all. And that love touched the prison guards. I have seen Christians in communist prison with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists. This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which was shed into our hearts. Now, that's an extreme example, but it makes the point. We don't show them, let's give them what they deserve. Let's win them by the love of Jesus. My friends, with the immorality flooding into our country, with governments passing laws that are contrary to the word of God, let's be shining lights. Let's seek to win through the love power of Jesus Christ. Let's not have a triumphalist attitude where we try to force things. Let's be like Wurmbrand and his followers. So that's one example. Paul, when he was sent to Rome to stand before the emperor, he had a hearing before Caiaphas, the high priest. This was in Israel. And Paul didn't recognize it was the high priest. And he spoke rudely. He told him off. And when Paul was told, that's the high priest you're addressing, do you know what he did? He apologized. He apologized because of the office of the person. He was submitting to the office. I remember in Bible college, I haven't said this before, this wasn't a liberal Bible college. This was a Reformed Evangelical Bible college. And I remember one student having it out with a lecturer because he happened to disagree with the view that the lecturer was propounding. It wasn't even a primary matter. I won't say what it was, but the student was rude. Even if he disagreed with the lecturer was the person in authority, and it was the place of the student to submit. And I would go as far as to say this, even if the lecturer would have been a liberal man, you still have to submit in terms of respecting the office. That doesn't mean you agree with the liberalism of the man, but we must always honor those that God has put in authority. Remember King David, before he was a king, Saul was the Lord's anointed. Saul was ordained of God, and David wouldn't touch Saul for that reason. This is hard, isn't it? This is where grace comes in. So, for the Lord's sake, we seek to win people over. And then my last point. In doing this, we are his bondservants. Listen to this. For the Lord's sake, verse 13, not even for the person's sake or the office's sake. It's because God has ordained the office. We're eyeing the Lord. And then we're told, bondservants, verse 16, of God. Bondservants. Of God. And so, and this is important, we go as far as we can to obey those in authority. But, and this is a big but, if they tell us to do something which is contrary to God's word, we disobey. Not out of rebelliousness. Even the way we disobey is gracious, because we want to respect the office. But it's God we're serving. We're servants of all men, but we're slaves of one, and that is King Jesus. Oh, let me remind you what Peter himself did. Isn't Peter a lovely example here in the book of Acts? They were forbidden by the religious authorities to speak any more in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you do in that situation? We're supposed to submit to the authorities. Shouldn't they do that? Well, not here, because those in authority are commanding them to do something that they've been commanded by a higher authority to do, to take the gospel out. But listen to the way Peter responds to that ban. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And a little later he summed it up with these words, we ought to obey God rather than men. Oh, my friends, things may come to that state in our country. We may find governments. Oh, open-air preachers have already got into difficulties here. Oh, how we must be careful that we don't incite these oppositions. But there may come a day when we won't be able to preach Christ. It'll be against the law. What's our answer then? Our answer is simple. We break the law because we are obeying a higher law. And who knows, maybe we are facing such times. And let Wormbrand be an example to us if that happens. Let Peter be an example to us. Let these early Christians be an example to us, who went all the way to the arena and suffered martyrdom even, and considered it a final crown. So we are bond servants to God alone. But then, I want you to look at your Bibles. The structure here is very interesting. Look at the way verse 17 deals with it. Honor every person, all people. So it doesn't matter who the person is. We are to be respectful towards them. That's hard with some people. God, I'm sure, sends some people into our midst in order to sanctify us. But we are to respect them. Can I put it as ridiculous as this? We should seek to be able to shake hands with people. Do you understand what I mean by that? Respect them. And so if you have to, I don't know, go to, out of necessity's sake, a service where there's a liberal preacher, you still respect them. You can still shake hands with them afterwards. You can tackle them if it arises about a point they may have raised, but respect. And then, notice when it comes to brothers in Christ, it's a higher word. Love the brotherhood. Oh, we are family. And you know what it's like with family? We treat family with an even deeper love. And so when it comes to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I show them a higher respect. And that is why we must be so careful when we are divisive with our brothers and sisters. It goes against the law of Jesus Christ. It's a shameful witness to the outside world. Think twice before you breach this bond of love with a brother or a sister. Even if a brother or sister has done something against the Lord, and even if they have to be treated as the heathen, how do we treat the heathen? We love them. We don't avoid them. We show love to them. And then look at the next one. Fear God. This is the highest submission. Fear God. How did the hymnist put it? Fear God and you will then have no one else to fear. Fear God. No one is to force you to do anything. It's God that we are slaves to. And then, I'm sure there is humor here in Peter and in the Word of God. Honor the king. He uses the same word as at the start for the emperor. Just as you're to honor all people, honor the king. The king is on the same level then as everybody else. Yes, the office is to be respected, but we're not afraid of a person. Now, why am I emphasizing all of this? I'm coming to a conclusion here. I'm making this point because in Peter's day, the acid test of one's profession of faith in Christ was this. Couldn't you call Caesar God? Because if you couldn't call Caesar divine, you were off to the lions. Honor the king. Don't fear the king. Don't bow the knee to king. Don't worship the king. Only Christ is to be worshipped. Thou alone art worthy. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou that every knee to thee should bow. Let me close with this. This is one more example, and then I'm through. Polycarp. I can't remember how old he was when he was brought before the authorities and he had to make this confession. Confess Caesar as divine and you'll be spared. I think he was in his 90s. He was either in his 80s or in his 90s. And this is what Polycarp said. I love this. He was one of the first martyrs. He refused. I have wild beasts, said the Roman consul. If you refuse, I will throw you to them. Send for them, says Polycarp. He's respecting the authorities. We'll give him that. If you despise the wild beasts, I will send you to the fire, said the consul. Swear, and I will release you. Curse the Christ, and that meant confess Caesar as divine. And this is, listen to this. Listen to the spirit. He's defying the authorities here. 86 years have I served Christ, replied Polycarp, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? You threaten the fire that burns for an hour and then is quenched, but you know not of the fire of the judgment to come and the fire of the eternal punishment. Bring what you will, bring it on. The consul was astonished and sent a herald to announce to the people that Polycarp had confessed himself to be a Christian. And when the torch was applied to the wood and smoke and flames encircled him, he prayed, Lord God, Father of our blessed Saviour, I thank thee that I have been deemed worthy to receive the crown of martyrdom and that I may die for thee and for thy cause. And that witness had a powerful effect on people in the community. That's how the church mushroomed in these early centuries. It was through Christians not being zealots and taking arms against their enemies, but by shining for Christ, being examples in a corrupt society. Oh, may we be the same, and may we see in our day, even if things get worse, may this be used of God to bring a multitude into the kingdom for his name's sake. Amen.